I don't know if we have any Wizard of Oz fans in the room, but I wonder if you can remember the first time you watched the movie. Honestly, it's a great movie. If you haven't seen it, you need to go home. Obviously not right now, but maybe later, and you need to watch it sometime this week. Dorothy and her friends, they make their way into the Emerald City and enter through a long green corridor. They've been on a quest to find the Wizard of Oz, and they finally make it. They approach the wizard, and all of a sudden, smoke flows from the green throne. And you hear this, "Oz, the great and powerful Wizard of Oz, come forward." And then he speaks, "I am Oz, the great and powerful. Who are you?" "Well, I'm Dorothy. I've come to ask..." "Silence," says the wizard. "Go and get the broomstick of the Wicked Witch of the West, and then I'll give you whatever you ask." And so off goes Dorothy and her friends, and they somehow manage to get this broomstick. It's a tough gig, but they manage it. And they return sometime later, and the wizard says, "Well, I can't believe it. Why have you come back?" And Dorothy says, "Well, we've done what you asked us to do, and so we'd like you to stay true to your promises." Now, I remember how I felt the first time watching that movie. I think it would probably still have the same effect on me today. But the Wizard of Oz, he's one incredible letdown, isn't he? Bit of a spoiler alert, but he's a massive disappointment. You know, all movie long, he's presented as their greatest fulfillment. Dorothy, the Scarecrow, the Tin Woodman, the Cowardly Lion, they come with all their needs, and he's the one to meet all of them. He's the wizard at the end of the Yellow Brick Road. But all we have is a guy behind a curtain, pulling levers and speaking into a microphone. It's a con, it's just a big fat lie. And it's a massive disappointment. And sadly, church life can be a bit like that too, can't it? There's loads, a whole lot of talk, a whole lot of energy and enthusiasm, loads of promises. But when you strip away the veneer, people aren't getting the real deal. They see a wizard pulling the levers and pushing the buttons of ministry, only to discover that all of that activity comes with no reality. A form of godliness denying its power. People think they're getting the real deal, but instead they're getting a cheap substitute. But there's a solution to that, obviously, in our passage this morning. And the Apostle Paul shows us what authentic Christian ministry looks like. This is a passage to hold up, sort of like a mirror, to our own situation. God wants us to conform our ways to his words. And we get to do that through the life of the Apostle Paul. He's the real deal, isn't he? Paul wears his heart on his sleeve. His life's an open book. You see it actually all over this passage. Did you notice? Verse 1, "For you yourselves know." Verse 2, "As you know." Verse 5, "As you know." Verse 9, "For you remember." Verse 10, "You're witnesses." Verse 11, "As you know." Paul's life is on display for the whole church to see. He's entered their lives and he is the real deal. He isn't a cheap wizard pulling levers and conning his listeners. No, he comes with authentic ministry. And he came preaching the gospel of God. He came preaching the gospel of God. Well, if you remember last week, we looked on at the model church. The Thessalonians were a great model for us, weren't they? They showed us how to live in hard times. And that was to work, toil, and remain steadfast in our faith, to receive the word with joy, and then to serve while waiting expectantly for the return of Christ. They really were a model church. And now we come in chapter 2 in contact with a model ministry. If last week's question was, how does God want the church to live in these times? This week it's, how does God want his elders to live? How does God want his elders to live? Now before you head for the door, thinking that this has no relevance for you or your life, well, there are two reasons why this still speaks to you today as well. First, because this isn't just how leaders are meant to live, this is how God wants all of us to live. Same when you come to 1 Timothy 3 and you see the qualifications there, same deal. God wants all of us to actually live like that. And then secondly, if God willing, we want to appoint elders in the future, we want to know what we're looking for. That is our responsibility as the church, as the people of God. And so it's extremely important that we appoint a man that meets the standards of God's words. Really important. So let's get into the passage. This is the first point. What does authentic ministry look like? Well, pleasing God, not people. That's point number one. Pleasing God, not people. Paul begins by reminding the Thessalonians that his coming to them wasn't a big waste of time. Have a look at verse 1. He says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." Oh, we saw last week why that is, didn't we? It wasn't a waste of time because through Paul's ministry, well, a gospel church was planted. Paul toiled and toiled and toiled. Through adversity, God birthed a church. The gospel came not just in word, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and full conviction. Paul goes on, verse 2. He says, "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we have boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." When Paul gets up to preach, he endures great hostility. And it usually just, well, almost every time, came from two places, didn't it? First, from the Jewish leaders. They were just burning with rage because members were leaving the synagogue and joining Paul and the church. God's gospel snatching sinners from the hands of Judaism and planting them in God's kingdom. Paul faced enormous pressure as a result of that. And second, he faced pressure from the Romans. One of the ways the Jewish leaders got to Paul was by telling the Roman authorities that Paul was, in a sense, clashing heads with Caesar. He was teaching Jesus as Lord, Caesar is not. Of course, that was true. That is true. But it kicked up a storm for the apostle, and he endured sleepless nights and relentless pressure. And yet, notice something. He continued to declare the gospel of God. I love that it's called the gospel of God. That phrase comes up three times in the passage, and that's because this is God's way of salvation, not man's. If it was man's gospel, it would be a self-help message, wouldn't it? Try harder, do better, serve extra, be more religious. As humans, we want to save ourselves. We don't like being saved. But the gospel is God's gospel. It originates with him. It's the gospel of free, undeserved, unmerited grace. It's for all who would come and receive it. See, God's gospel isn't try harder, but rest on Christ. It's not do more, but it is finished. It's not strive to be a good person, but admit you're not and fall into the arms of a Savior who loves you and who died for you. That's God's gospel. That's what it means to be a Christian. Paul continued to declare this beautiful truth. And no matter the cost, did you notice that in verse 2? Paul says we had boldness in God. Boldness in God. Courage is a missing ingredient in many of our lives, isn't it? Because of the fear of personal hardship, we rarely attempt anything bold or risky for Christ. And so we often miss out on great things. The Bible's replete with courageous examples. None more so than Joshua. Just remember him. I mean, he faced the formidable challenge of crossing a flooded river, conquering an impenetrable city, leading a bunch of grumblers, to me that's the worst part of it all, going into an unknown land, and stepping into the shoes of this little guy called Moses, who's, by the way, kind of a big deal. How daunting would that be? Fear could have kept Joshua back from all of that. But God makes a promise, doesn't he? Says, be strong and be very courageous. Why? The promise. For I am with you. That's the promise. I and with you. And so holding on to that promise, Joshua stepped forward in faith. There are many people like that in the scriptures. And he pulls in a line of great men and women of the faith. He's willing to face hostility, and he's willing to accept everything that comes with his calling, including opposition and difficulty. And so ask yourself the question, where have I been weak recently? Ask yourself that question. Where have I been weak recently? Where do I need to show boldness in my walk with Christ? God's more than willing to meet your need through his word and by his spirit. If we feel weak, that's fine, but God makes a promise. He says, be strong, be bold, be very courageous. I'm with you. I'm with you. But Paul goes into greater depth about his ministry in verse 3. He says that his ministry wasn't an attempt really to pull the wool over anyone's eyes. He wasn't in it for himself, and he wasn't trying to deceive anyone. Take a look. He says, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Thessalonians, I'm not doing this to hurt you. I don't want to lie to you. That's not what I'm about. I'm a liar. I don't want to sin. There's that word impurity there. I don't want to pull the wool over your eyes. I don't want to deceive you. I'm in this for your good. You see, to deceive is often done by manipulating people, isn't it? It's to pull the wool over someone's eyes. In Paul's day, there were paid orators that would float around, and they'd be able to draw large crowds through their clever words. They were professional speakers. And today's no different. We have the same thing today. In our age, deception is still often done by toying with the emotions. All you need is the right background and the right music, and you will have people in floods of tears. If you don't believe me, go to the opera. You'll see it there. And Paul's saying, no, I'm not using every trick in the book. I'm not playing with your emotions. I'm not trying to pull the wool over your eyes. I don't have a keyboard playing in the background. I simply entered your lives and spoke the gospel. You see, we don't need clever tricks, do we? We don't need someone sitting behind the curtain pressing buttons. Now, God has put his power in his gospel. We want the real thing, not a cheap substitute. And so, church, could I encourage you, be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you listen to. Not everyone out there is authentically telling you the truth. There are many deceivers in the world today. Listen to those who declare the gospel of God to you. That's the man we want to listen to. A gospel man. Someone approved by God and entrusted with his message of salvation for sinners. And let's look at the end of verse 4 that we just read. Paul says, we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. One writer told the story of a train master who was responsible for the smooth operation of a busy depot in the heart of a crowded city. And a passerby commended him for his tact and grace as he juggled many of his responsibilities. He was amazed that he even answered passengers' objections and queries. And this passerby said, well, how do you do it? How do you do it with so many disgruntled and angry people? The train master replied, it's no big deal. I don't have all these people to please. And he pointed to an office and to a window and said, my master sits in that office, and it is he alone that I have to please. That was Paul's approach, wasn't it? He would point up and look to the heavens and say, I live to please one. Nothing was more liberating for the Apostle Paul than to enjoy pleasing God's. This conviction would serve us well, wouldn't it? People-pleasing is intoxicating. It comes so naturally to us. We can end up doing all of the wrong things and saying the wrong words just to stay on side with people. That's hardly a good thing, is it, in the eyes of God? We'd be set free by looking up, not down. This would free us from the tyranny of people-pleasing. And it also emboldens us to speak God's truth with power and conviction. You see, Paul lived for the audience of one. The audience of one. And that set him free from the fear of men. What matters isn't what people think of me, but what God knows of me. That's what matters. Not what people think of me, but what God knows of me. And notice Paul goes further. He's not writing to flatter the Thessalonians, nor to fatten up his wallet. Look at verse 5. He says, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness." Paul doesn't share the gospel for his own benefit. He doesn't gain, does he? He doesn't gain, he gets stoned. Listen to this. These are Paul's words. He says, "I've had far more imprisonments with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I was in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea. In toil and in hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." Was Paul in this for personal gain? Not a chance. No way. God knows. Paul isn't in the ministry for gain. He's in it for God, isn't he? He wants to please God and get that life-changing gospel out. That's Paul's ministry. And so what is then the model for ministry? Well, first, pleasing God, not people. And then second, loving others, not glory. That's our second point. Loving others, not glory. You see, we don't please people, but we are called to love people. Love others, not glory. And Paul immediately introduces us to another not. We've already been told that Paul wasn't in the ministry for personal greed, and now we find out he's not in it for personal glory. Look at verse 6. Paul says, "Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." Paul wasn't in this for himself, was he? Not for greed, not for glory. He didn't care about his reputation. See, the orators would walk around seeking the applause of men. They would relish the praise. They were in it for the pat on the back. They were in it for themselves, but not the Apostle Paul. This wasn't about his Facebook profile. It wasn't about likes and love hearts. It wasn't about how big his friends list was. He didn't want a reputation from people. And just think about that for a moment. You know, Paul's an apostle. He's God's chosen instrument. He's been set apart like no one else has been set apart. That's why he says, "I could have made a demand as an apostle of Christ. Could have done that." He has every right to do that. But he's not in it for himself. He's in it for others. Take a look at verse 7. It's one of the most warming sections of the letter. It's maybe one of the most moving moments in all of Paul's letters. Here we see Paul's heart on full display. Here he sort of unchains his heart and lets it out. Take a look. "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." If we want to appoint an elder one day, what do we look for? Well, we look for someone who loves the members like his own children. One who shares his home, his heart, his whole life with God's people. See, this is the heart of an elder. This is the heart of a gospel minister. Paul's not just a preaching machine, is he? You might get that impression from verses 1 to 5. You know, here's a guy who stands in the pulpit on Sunday, preaches a sermon, and then hides away in the office during the week. But that's not Paul. He says, "I was tender and gentle among you. I was like your mother. I'd put you on my lap and I'd smile in your face. I would tuck you in at night, protect you from harm, feed you. I did everything to look after you. I was affectionate towards you. Like a mum, I shared my whole heart with you. That's about as tender as it gets. And in terms of discipleship, this passage links with 1 Peter 2:2 and the need for new Christians to be fed on spiritual milk. Just as a newborn needs milk, so new Christians need a careful diet of teaching from God's words in order to strengthen them, move them on, and enable them to grow in maturity. And notice Paul doesn't just use the language of a nursing mother. He develops it with genuine affection for them. No mother in this room would see the role of feeding their child as merely a job to perform, would you? No chance. A mother's natural affection for her children will mean that her life is completely bound up with theirs. She isn't interested to just simply provide food. She wants to share her whole life. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's like a mother who wants to share his heart. He's totally unchained in his love for the Thessalonian church. But let's not pretend that this is easy. It's actually really hard to be vulnerable, isn't it? It's hard to share your heart with others, especially if you've been burnt in the past, if you've experienced great pain. You'll be reluctant and hesitant to step out from that painful place. You've experienced hurt before, and so you're worried that it might happen again. Well, sharing your heart always puts you in a place of potential hurt. It always will. And yet this is how God calls us to live. And not because we're naive about others. That's not what it's about. But because this is what he does with us. You know, we break God's heart every time we sin. And yet he never stops coming back to us, does he? And so God empowers not just his ministers, but his people to open their hearts to one another. Yes, expect times of hurt, of course. We're living in a fallen world. But also remember, we have a God who's able to bind up the brokenhearted and to heal our many wounds. God will help us to become vulnerable and open with each other. And we can only do that as we look to Jesus. Isn't Jesus the perfect image of this, the perfect picture of what Paul's talking about? Consider how affectionate he is towards us. Consider how he identifies with us in our pain. Hebrews says we have a high priest who's able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he's been there and done it, yet without sin. Jesus knows what it's like. He was abandoned by all the disciples. His closest friends left him at his time of greatest needs. Peter, oh blessed Peter, denying him 3 times. And yet after rising from the dead, he was eager to meet them and show them the scars on his hands that their redemption was complete. And so I'd encourage not just the elders, but every member to consider what Paul is putting on the table this morning. This is a beautiful way to live. It's hard. It's painful. It might open you up to pain, but it's the gospel-shaped life. The gospel-shaped life is a life shaped by what God's done in our own lives. So let me encourage you, open up to one another. You're not just the people that you like and are used to hanging out with. No, open up to one another. Share your whole self. Risk being vulnerable. If that's hard, well, you can pray about it. Now ask Jesus to help you. Brian quoted this song on Wednesday. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I wonder if you can see the kind of pattern that Paul's laying down. This is the kind of authentic ministry that God is interested in. Others were maybe accusing Paul. That's probably why he's defending himself in this chapter. Others were saying that he was out to get them. And Paul's like, you know what? They're right. I am out to get you. But not to take something from you, but to give you everything. He shared the gospel and he shared himself. This is genuine gospel-infused ministry. So what does authentic ministry look like? Pleasing God, not people. Loving others, not glory. And then finally, being blameless, not a burden. That's the final point. Being blameless, not a burden. There are some people in the world who seem to find 30 hours in a day. You'll know them. They're just absolute workhorses. They get up at a time you didn't know existed, and they're often coming home from work when you're already in bed, and it seems like they barely have time for anything else. Well, I think the Apostle Paul was probably a lot like that. He was a hard worker. We know that Paul was a tent maker by trade. We don't know if he was doing that in Thessalonica, but we do know that tent making was exhausting. And he did this in order to put no burden on the believers. That's why he did that. If Paul says a worker deserves his wages, and yet Paul was willing to deny himself that right. He wanted to remove every burden possible. And so he worked night and day while proclaiming the gospel in his limited spare time. It's a hard grind. Take a look at verse 9. You can sort of feel that as he writes this. Paul says, "For you, remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while also we proclaim to you the gospel of God." Well, I don't know if you have a calendar, but if you do, I'm sure it's already starting to look busy. We're only 9 days into the new year, and it's already filled. And adding something to our busy calendar is the last thing we want to do. And yet Paul knows there's no other way. Speaking the gospel takes time and effort. Paul knows we have less time to do what we want to do. That's just true, isn't it? Paul doesn't get to sit down and watch Netflix, read a novel, scan a newspaper, listen to music, or play board games with his friends. He knows that every second is precious in the eyes of God. Now, don't mishear me. There's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. I do all of those things, actually. They're fine to do. You know, we need time to unwind, relax, and enjoy God's good gifts. That, I believe, does help us in our ministry by doing that. And yet, I still think we can learn something from the Apostle Paul. There's something to be said about laboring and toiling for kingdom work, isn't there? Labor and toil, labor and toil, labor and toil. There's something to be said for that. You know, that's the work that will have lasting impact. That's the work that will endure. Well, in verse 10, Paul gives us an insight into his conduct. He's not a burden, but look at what he is. Take a look. He says, "You're witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers." God knows it. You know it. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they live an exemplary life. Of course, don't misunderstand what he's saying here. Paul isn't saying that he's sinless or perfect. Obviously not. He calls himself the chief of sinners. John Stott was helpful. Stott said, "Holy seems to refer to being devout and pleasing to God, righteous in our dealings with our neighbor, and blameless to our public reputation." In every way, Paul and his friends were blameless before God and man. Paul's life and his message, well, they were consistent. They came together. And as we share the gospel, we need to live in light of the gospel, don't we? Our behavior needs to match our faith. Since Paul uses family illustrations, let me illustrate in that same manner. You know, just imagine a father who's teaching his children, or trying to teach his children, to stop swearing, right? And now imagine one day he gets into an argument with his wife. Maybe he didn't take the bins out on time or something like that, and he begins to swear, and he gets frustrated, And imagine the children are at the table listening in and seeing this unfold. Do you think the children will respect their father next time he tells them not to swear? Of course not. Of course not. Our lives and our words need to match up. They need to come together. Paul's life matched his gospel. He was blameless, although obviously not sinless. Blameless but not sinless. Well, in our final couple of verses, Paul unpacks what he's saying. Now, what does his blamelessness look like? Well, it looks like this in verse 11. Paul says, "For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Paul's using the family illustration again. But this time he's like a father. So he's like a mother who feeds and nourishes his children with warmth and affection, and he's now like a father who exhorts and charges and encourages. Paul seems to be using the father role in terms of education. So not only does he set a good example to the Thessalonians, he also encourages them. He comforts them. He exhorts them. In the Apostle Paul's case, he found himself urging the Thessalonians to live worthily of God and his kingdom. And charge here means to insist. Remember that strap line we heard in 2020? Stay home, protect the NHS, save lives. We heard it over and over and over and over again. It was insisted upon again and again and again. And Paul is the same when it comes to the gospel. Stay holy, protect your soul, Jesus save lives. That's the best I have. Stay holy, protect your soul, Jesus saves lives. In other words, walk in a manner worthy of God and his kingdom. That's what a gospel minister does. He might make you feel a bit uncomfortable from time to time. Because a part of his role is to urge you to walk in a worthy manner of God and the kingdom. And since it was part of Paul's teaching that the kingdom of God is both a present reality and a future glory, we may assume that Paul's appealing to the Thessalonians to live a life worthy of both their dignity now and their destiny at the end. Dignity now, destiny at the end. One of the most important things for us to get, and it will take a whole life of trying to get this properly, is that the earth is not our home. That takes a whole life to work that one out, I reckon. This earth is not our home. We're looking forward to a city that is not built by human hands. God calls us into his kingdom and glory that begins now, but it will be total and complete when Jesus returns. And the person who understands this truth lives a different life. Do you understand this truth? That this world's not your home, there's something better for you. God promises you a kingdom and a glory. If you're not a Christian today, here or online, well, I want you to get a taste of how good this news is. And notice all the way through this passage, Paul keeps drumming home the gospel. The gospel word is just all over this passage. Gospel simply means good news. If you hear that word gospel, that's what it means, good news. Paul's talking about the good news that God has opened the door for you to be forgiven of your sins and to know him. You see, to know God is to be at peace in your soul. Ezekiel says, God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. His desire is to rescue sinners by the death of his son. That's why he sent Jesus. Jesus came on a rescue mission. He entered our worlds and he laid down his life to purchase his people. God promises to embrace you and wipe away every wrong you've ever committed. If you put your trust in what Jesus has done, just get that for a moment. God promises to embrace you and to wipe away every wrong you've ever done if you put your faith in what Jesus has done. It cost him everything, and yet it's totally free for you. So I'd encourage you to fall into the arms of the God who embraces sinners and who died to set them free. I'd urge you, encourage you to do that. As we close, notice again how central the gospel is. The word gospel really does come up so many times. It's the beating heart of the passage, and it's the beating heart of the Apostle Paul. He was a gospel man. The gospel had taken a hold of his life, and he was desperate to get it out to others. Why wouldn't he be? The gospel is good news about God's love for sinners. Why wouldn't he be desperate to get that news out? And of course, this is our charge too, isn't it? This is what we're called to do. But I'm not an upfront kind of person. I'm not equipped to do it. Besides, I have a quiet temperament. Well, notice, Paul wasn't just an upfront Christian, was he? Even here, he spoke the gospel person to person, sharing his life with them all. Person to person. We need to realize that laboring in the gospel is hard work. We'll rarely see quick results. It takes time. It's sometimes awkward. And I'm not just talking about sharing the gospel with unbelievers. No, but like Paul here, sharing it with believers. So we're all called to do. It's hard work. You're getting to know people, listening to their struggles, praying without ceasing for them, charging them to keep following Christ. Hard work. But this is the blameless life God called the Apostle Paul to and what he calls us to. A life pleasing God, not pleasing people. A life of loving others, not your own personal glory. A life with eyes fixed on heaven. You see, holding out for the day when faith turns to sight. Hope is realized and love is perfected forever. Let's hold on to that good news together. And let's bring others along as we do it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the words that we see here on this page and how a remarkable life the Apostle Paul lived, and yet we know that in one sense he's no different than us. He's just a man who had the Holy Spirit. And you have given your Spirit to each of us. And so, Father, please, would you help us to walk in this kind of a way? Help us to seek to honor and please you, not care about what people might say to us, whether positive or negative. Help us to be genuinely affectionate towards one another, being willing to open up our hearts, and not desiring glory. We pray that you'd help us not to burden each other with many things, but to be blameless in our conduct and charging each other to keep walking in a worthy manner in light of the gospel. Father, we need your help with all of these things. We thank you that you're a prayer answering God. Please do a work in us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.